There aren't many things in life that we do once for all. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior once for all. You never need to do that again, and yet you continue to trust Him day in and day out. You maintain an attitude of trust in Him as the one who is constantly cleansing you from all unrighteousness. It's good if you get married once for all. At least that's the plan God had from the beginning. Doesn't always work that way. Sometimes folks lose their mates, so it's not once for all. There may be other things we think we've done once for all, but before very long we find ourselves doing them again. Like moving. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, that's the last time I'm ever going to move. You know, we're moving into this house, we're going to stay here till we die, that's it, we have moved once for all. Dangerous words to say, because probably in a few years, for some reason or other, you'll have to move again. That seems to be the way life is. Or fixing things around the house. We used to have this floor lamp with a built-in slate table. Remember that thing? Table was about that wide, square. And the whole thing consisted of a million pieces, at least a million. And they were all screwed together so that when you set this floor lamp up beside your easy chair, it was just a nice, convenient thing. It stood there all by itself. And here was this table where you could set your newspaper or your Coke or your sandwich or your book or whatever it was you were working on while you were sitting in your easy chair. I loved that lamp. It was so convenient. Even was a slate top. You could write messages to your wife on it with chalk if you wanted. I mean, it was really a neat thing. Only trouble with that thing is the table kept wobbling. And things kept falling off. You know, that's no good when your Coke falls on your floor. So I used to try to fix that thing. You know, I'd put it together and never did get it right. One day I said to Mary, you know, I'm going to fix this thing once and for all. Once and for all. So I took the whole thing apart. And I put new screws in and bolts and shims and everything that I could find to do and wires. And I tightened it all up and I set that thing up there and voila, it was tight. I mean, that table didn't move. It was great for about 3 weeks. Then all of a sudden it was rocking up and down again and things were sliding off. And I finally got rid of the dumb thing, you know. So much for my once and for all fix it projects. They just don't work that way. Now, you know what's wrong with me, don't you? I've been with you nearly 15 years now. You ought to know what's wrong with me right now. I'm a finite human being. That's my problem. I can't do things so perfectly that they never need to be done again. I just don't have that in me. But there's one person who's different. And that is our infinite Lord. When He does something, He does it so perfectly, it is once and for all. Probably the only one who can do anything once for all. And there's a brief passage right here in Hebrews 9 that tells us about three things that God has done for us once and for all. And interestingly enough, they all have to do with appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 24 to 28, the word appears three times. Once in verse 24, once in verse 26, and once in verse 28. Three different appearances of our Lord. And interestingly enough, in each of these appearances, there is a different purpose. And in each case, what they accomplish is once for all. It's a very interesting little passage. Let's look at it. See the three appearances, the three things that Christ does for us in these appearances once for all. Incidentally, they're all different Greek words for appear. Yet they're all translated, at least in King James Version I'm using, appear. And they all have that idea. But we'll take them in order as they appear in the text, even though they're not in chronological order. They are in the order that they flow out of the author's progression of thought in the context. You see, he's been explaining how the death of Jesus Christ instituted a new covenant, which is superior to the old covenant. That one's been done away. The old was concerned with exterior ritual cleansing and a temporary covering for sin. That's all the old covenant provided for. A lot of people don't understand that. They're still trying to live under the old covenant. It was just a ritual exterior cleansing and a temporary covering of sin. Nothing else. The new, however, in contrast to that, provides permanent cleansing within and a clear conscience before God. The old could never do that. But that's what the new provides. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is teaching us here. And the reason it can do that is because it's based on a superior sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, rather than animal sacrifices, as in the Old Testament. They can't permanently take away sin. They can't give a person a clear conscience before God. They never could. They didn't in the Old Testament, and they can't today. But this one sacrifice could. Now, the author's been telling us how that Moses sprinkled just about everything in the Old Testament tabernacle with the blood of animals. See it in verse 22? And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And then he says in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The copies, not the real things, but the copies, just the things that picture those heavenly things. It's okay to purify them with the blood of animals. But the heavenly things themselves have to be purified with better sacrifices than these. Mere copies, it's okay to purify them with the blood of animals. But the things that belong to the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, like the conscience of mankind, that belongs to the spiritual realm. That has to be purified with something better than the blood of animals. It must be purified with the precious blood of God's sinless Son. And that's what he wants to talk about. See it in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, the mere copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Note the word appear. The first occurrence of that word in this little passage here. He appeared in heaven on our behalf once for all. That's the first thing. Got that one? He appeared in heaven in the presence of God for us on our behalf once for all. Now, in order to understand these few little verses, you have to understand that the passage is based on the Day of Atonement. That's the background for what the writer to the Hebrews is teaching us. The Day of Atonement, talked about in Leviticus 16. A great day that occurred once a year when the sins of the nation were covered for another year. It had two primary parts to it on the Day of Atonement. The first part was the offering of sacrifices. And Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that part. He was a better sacrifice. Just said that. Verse 23, did you catch that? The heavenly things need to be purified with better sacrifices. That's Christ. The second part was the entrance of the high priest into the Holy of Holies to appear before God on behalf of the people. Jesus also is the ultimate fulfillment of that part. He entered into heaven itself, not the earthly Holy of Holies, which is only a copy of the presence of God, but he went into the real thing, into the very presence of God on our behalf. He bodily and visibly appeared himself in the Father's presence. That's the meaning of this word appear. To bodily and visibly appear. And because his sacrifice at Calvary was absolutely perfect and complete, because it was sufficient to provide cleansing for every sin of every human being, past, present, and future, he could enter into the presence of God on our behalf once for all. The Old Testament priest couldn't say that. He had to go through a long ritualistic preparation for himself with a solemn ritual. And then he would enter the most holy place, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and then he came right back out again. That's all he did. He went in, sprinkled blood on mercy, and then he came out of the most holy place. And next year he had to do the same thing over again. Prepare himself for the solemn ritual. Go in, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, come out again. In and out. Year after year, he had to go in and out, you see. He kept going into the holy place. In and out, indefinitely. Not Christ. Look at verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. No, no, he doesn't have to do it often. He's there for keeps. He entered once for all. He doesn't have to keep going back in year after year, indefinitely, time without end. He did it once. That's all. Just once. Did you ever have a friend in a high place when you had a need? As you know, Mary and I have done quite a bit of traveling on mission fields. And in some countries, you need travel papers wherever you go. Even if you leave the city where you fly into, you've got to have some kind of special travel papers. And they're often very difficult to get in some countries. It's a great deal of red tape, running from office to office, many time delays. Sometimes you're held up for days just trying to get your travel papers to go to another place. But occasionally a missionary has said to us, now don't worry, we've got a lot of things to do, a lot of things to see, we're going to have some meetings, we're going to go about our business. We've got a man in the office taking care of that. He's there permanently. He works there. He's going to do all the red tape, run all the offices, get all the papers we need, see that it's done, and by the time we're finished doing what we need to do, he'll be there with the papers, and we'll be able to go do what we want to do. We got a man there to take care of it. Well, we've got a man in glory, folks. He doesn't have to keep running in and out. He's there for keeps. He's right there in the presence of the Father. He appeared there once for all. And he's busy day and night, year in and year out, guarding us, guiding us, keeping us for himself. He'll never be cast out of the Father's presence. He's there for good. And as long as he's there, we're secure in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's why Paul could write that in Romans 8, that we can never be separated from the love of God, because we got a man in glory who's working for us right now. He's doing everything needs to be done for us. He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He'll never leave. He's entered into the Father's presence once and for all. Doesn't that keep going in and out? He's there for keeps. He has appeared in heaven on our behalf once for all. That's the first appearance of our Savior, and the first thing he did once for all. But there's a second one in verses 26 down through the first half of verse 28. And that is, he appeared on earth to bear our sin once for all. Now this appearance preceded his appearance in heaven. So chronologically this one comes next, or comes before the first one. As we said, the author is in a flow of a discussion here, and that's why he puts them in this order. But chronologically, this one comes first. He did it before he entered heaven on our behalf. In fact, this one's the basis for the first one. This is why he could go into heaven on our behalf, because of what he did on earth. See verse 26. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. That is, if he was one who went in and out, like the Old Testament priest. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared. There's the word again, if you want to underline it. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, if he had to keep coming in and out in order to secure our forgiveness, like the Old Testament priest had to do, I mean, if that's what he had to do, it would have been because his one sacrifice was not adequate to do the job. That's why the Old Testament priest had to keep running in and out every year. Because his sacrifices weren't adequate to do the job. If you just drop down to chapter 10, verse 4, you'll see why. The writer to the Hebrews tells us why. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It didn't take away sin. That's the problem with the old covenant. That's why it's been done away. God's given us a new covenant. The old one wouldn't do the job. Couldn't take away sin. Had to keep coming back with those sacrifices, year after year. And if that's the way Jesus' sacrifice was, then he would have had to keep suffering and dying repeatedly through the ages of human history. And that would be ridiculous. Because people only die once. He couldn't do that. That's why verse 27 got in this context. People read that so often and never see it in its context. For it is appointed unto man once to die. And for us human beings, after death, the judgment. One death. Folks don't keep dying and coming back to life again. It just doesn't work that way. Of course, this is one of the Bible's clearest statements against the foolish notion of reincarnation. That hypothesis could not possibly be true in the light of that statement in verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, there have been a few exceptions to that through human history. People who never died, like Enoch and Elijah, who were caught up bodily into heaven without dying. There were a few other exceptions too. People who were brought back to life after dying to die again a second time. That did happen a few times in history. Lazarus was one. Some people who were raised from the dead at the time of the crucifixion, that was another. There were some exceptions, but the general rule is right there in verse 27. The general rule is one death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and Jesus only needed to die once. That's all. He appeared publicly before the world. He appeared, see it? The word means to appear publicly is the idea. Be seen publicly. And that one death, you notice, was at the end of the ages. At least that's the way my translation reads. What it means literally is the consummation of the ages. You've heard me say on a number of occasions, and I say it almost every communion service, that the death of Jesus Christ is the focal point of the ages. This is where I get that, right here. Once, at the consummation of the ages, all of human history focuses on this moment, the consummation of the ages. All previous history leads up to it, all successive history looks back to it and is dependent upon it and governed by it. It is the center of human history. But once, at the consummation of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That one death of that one man, forever put away sin. And that's a legal term that means to annul it, to judge it to be no longer binding. He invalidated sin. He canceled it. By his one death, Jesus Christ destroyed the horrible effects of sin for those who will trust him. And he did it for all time, once for all. What a great truth. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That once for all, in the fullness of time, this one Jesus has appeared to put away sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. You see why we celebrate this event? It is such an immense, magnificent moment in human history when the Son of God bears our sins for all time. They're taken away. The writer of the Hebrews thought it was important. He thought it was so important, he kept repeating it over and over in his book. Let me just show you how many times he says this. Go back to chapter 7, please, verse 27. This one does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Look at verse 28 again. We'll be there again, but look at it here. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, while the benefits of Christ's death are eternal, he died once for all. His death never needs to be repeated. And that's important. Extremely important. Because there are some people today who believe that Jesus' death does need to be repeated. Some folks believe that Jesus is eternally offering himself in heaven as a sacrifice for us. Others believe that his sacrifice is being repeatedly reenacted every time the Lord's Supper is celebrated. He does appear eternally in heaven for us. We know that. We've already been told that in this very passage. But it's on the basis of that one perfect, complete, never to be repeated, once and for all sacrifice at Calvary. And to say otherwise is to ignore the clear teaching of Scripture. He gave himself once for all to bear our sins, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because of sin, all men must die. It's by divine appointment. And after death, we face the judgment of God, according to verse 27. But because Christ died for our sins, we can be delivered from that judgment. It's because he bore our sins in his own body. Verse 28 again, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. The writer to the Hebrews probably lifted that phrase right out of Isaiah 53. Well, maybe you'd like to look at it. The verse where he got that idea. Isaiah 53. Great passage on the sufferings of our Savior. It's verse 12. Isaiah 53:12. Listen. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He bore your sins. In that one act at Calvary, he bore every sin you have ever committed or will commit. He bore it. If you trusted Christ as your Savior from sin, you will not pay the condemnation for your sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No judgment. Christ bore that judgment for you. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. That was that appearance on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. All right, we've seen two appearances that resulted in once for all things. He appeared once for all in heaven on our behalf. He appeared once for all on earth to bear our sins, to put away, to take away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's a third appearance. It's at the end of verse 28. He will appear on earth one more time to complete our salvation. Once for all. Let's look at it. The Day of Atonement is still in the background here. You need to understand that. See, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would remove his beautiful, elaborate outer robes and put on a white linen garment with which to enter the holy place and minister there before the Ark of the Lord. And the people would wait outside and wonder whether or not he and his sacrifice would be acceptable to God. If it wasn't, the priest would be slain right in the holy place. So they would be anxious, anxiously awaiting outside for the priest to reappear, wondering whether God had accepted his sacrifice and whether their sins would be covered for another year. If not, the priest would be slain and they would just be in anxiety. They could never be sure until the high priest donned his robes of glory once again and appeared at the tabernacle door. That's what they watched for. The appearance of the high priest. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, our great high priest is going to don his robes of glory someday and appear at the door. Here he is. Verse 28, so to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. That is, he's going to come to earth a second time. Apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus is going to make one more appearance on the earth. And that word means to be seen, basically. He's going to be seen by all. The purpose of this future appearance isn't going to be to deal with sin. That's all taken care of. He did that in his first appearance on earth. He's going to appear the second time apart from sin. Sins forever dealt with, this time apart from sin, the sin issue. Has nothing to do with the sin issue, next time. This time his purpose will not be to bear sin, but to bring the salvation he provided at Calvary to its ultimate consummation and fulfillment. To usher his chosen ones fully and finally into their eternal reward, to complete their salvation. He will appear a second time apart from sin unto salvation. It's kind of like having a friend who says he's got you tickets for some great event. Let's say the Super Bowl. That's one of the big sporting events of the year. He says, I've got them and you're as good as in. He said, now all you need to do is meet me at the gate. Let's go to gate H. And you wait there for me and I will appear. You watch for me and we'll go in. So you stand there and you wait. You wait and you wait and you look at your watch and boy, it seems like a long time and he isn't coming. Did he really mean it? Is he really going to take you into the game? And then he comes. There he is. His face is beaming. He's holding the tickets. He says, come on, let's go. We're on our way in. He has appeared to usher you in to that for which you have been promised. And that he guaranteed was yours. We've got it. It's ours. But we're still looking for our friend, our great high priest, to appear at the gate, at the door, the tabernacle, and usher us into that glory. Now, the term once for all is not used here, but it's obvious that this is for keeps. I mean, there's no question about it. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to separate us from our Lord from that moment on. Nothing. It's for keeps. When he appears that second time, apart from sin, for salvation, and ushers us in to the glory he's prepared for us, it will be once for all. And the benefits that he provided for us at Calvary at his first coming will be ours to enjoy forever. Well, there isn't very much in this life that is for keeps, folks. People suffer losses every day. Some of you have suffered some grievous losses. There isn't much we do in this life that will last. Even the best that we do is usually forgotten within a few generations. But if we know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, we have something that is eternally enduring. It is based on the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And that's what we're here to celebrate tonight. Let's make it a celebration. This great time when Jesus Christ, at the focal point of human history, the consummation of the ages, gave himself to bear our sins in his own body. Once for all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what our Savior did. And I pray that we will respond with an utter, absolute, wholehearted commitment of our wills and our beings and our bodies and all that we are and have to do your will. Lord, you said it was the reasonable thing to do on the basis of the mercy and grace that you demonstrated to us at Calvary. And I pray that you'll make this time of communion a blessed time of fellowship with you and a time of consecration of our own selves, our wills, our beings, to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.